Hey everyone, how are we all doing this morning? If you've got your Bibles, can you turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 21. I'm actually going to read them, and just as we look at the continue our series called Encountering Jesus, and just as you're doing that, just to let you know, tomorrow, if you're interested, I'm doing a Q&A on Premier Christian Radio. They've asked me to do a regular Q&A slot where people who are in church can phone in with their questions about what they heard were preached on the Sunday. Okay, so I don't expect any phone calls from here, all right? Because that could be embarrassing. Just to warn you. Anyway, Matthew chapter 14. I'm not entirely sure. We planned these readings a few weeks ago, and I'm not entirely sure how it quite transpired, but I intended to speak on the feeding of the 5,000, and so I want to read these words, this story of this amazing miracle that Jesus did. Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes," they answered. "Bring them here to me," Jesus said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask that as we come to your word, you would speak to every single one of us here. I ask this in your name. Amen. This is an amazing story that is set in Galilee. If you ever go to Galilee, it's the red part on this map up in the northeast, northwest of the country. You might just be able to see a small area of water. You'll be taken to various places where the miracles of Jesus occurred, and they'll take you to various places. One of my favorite ones is the Church of the Beatitudes, where Jesus supposedly said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That church was built by Mussolini, the dictator, the Italian dictator. I always think it's part of the irony of... just a few hundred yards from there, you'll come to another church called the Church of the Loaves and the Fishes, where they've identified a rock that's supposedly where Jesus did this miracle. And unfortunately, you'll see on the right-hand side that actually this church was subject to an attack just a couple of years ago. Some Jewish extremists burnt down a large part of this beautiful church. It was one of the loveliest churches in that part of Galilee. And it just demonstrates actually what's happening in terms of just religious extremism everywhere. But Christianity is suffering phenomenally in countries like Israel at the moment. Christian church is suffering persecution. Number of incidents like this are increasing exponentially within that country. In places like Egypt, which used to be tolerant of Christians, we're now seeing Coptic Christians increasing marginalized in places like Libya with the destabilization. And most worryingly of all, in Turkey, it hasn't made our news, but Turkey, there has been the reclaiming of over 50 churches in the eastern parts of Turkey. A monastery I went and stayed in over a few years ago in 2006 has been shut down by the Turkish authorities, closed completely down, discontinuing over 1,000 years of Christian witness in that part of the land. And just as I was preparing this talk, I thought about that whole region and the whole intolerance and religious extremism that is expressing itself in different ways in that world. And as Christians, we need to be praying diligently. Although it's maybe not making our news, we need to be praying for the people in that region. Anyway, you'll be glad to know that if you go and visit these churches in Galilee, that they will be stowed out with tour buses. And when you arrive, there'll be about 30 tour buses there and hundreds of people milling around. And you kind of fight your way through the crowds to get a glimpse of the rock or whatever it is. But the good news is that actually this is not where any of these miracles took place. And all the tour buses are going to the wrong place. So if you ever come with me, I'll show you the right places. It tells us in this story that Jesus crossed over the lake and he headed up towards an area that's now called the Golan Heights. And if you ever go up onto the Golan Heights, it was reclaimed 50 years ago from Syria and taken, and it's still now occupied by the Israeli military. But it's a very desolate plain that comes up out from the Sea of Galilee. And it was there that Jesus crossed over and tried to get away from the crowds. And probably, and even to this day, you'll see that the Golans is fairly infertile and not many villages. Southern Galilee around the lake had almost 200 villages around it, upper and lower Galilee. The Golan had a fraction of that number, very few villages, because it wasn't able really to sustain large populations. And so Jesus had gone there to get away from the crowds. He had gone there to be alone. He needed some space. He needed some time to recharge. And here what happens is the crowds kind of see the boat sailing across the lake, because you can see it from any point on the lake. And they go, oh, he's heading up towards the Golan. And so all the villages along the lakeside see Jesus crossing the lake and think, let's head to the Golan. And so by the time Jesus gets there and climbs up into the Golan, he finds himself being hunted down by crowds of thousands of people going up onto this great crowd. And they just wanted to be healed. And we're told that the minute Jesus gets off the boat, he just starts to heal people. And I imagine they were forming lines, and they must have just been standing there waiting to get a touch from God. A couple of weeks ago, I went down to the Antiques Roadshow, and we had something. We had a great work of art worth about £10 million, supposedly, and to get it checked out, it wasn't. And just so you don't have to worry. And we queued forever. It was about 4 hours. I had actually worked out a way that we could jump the queue, but the people that I was with were too conscientious. So we stood there for 4 hours for a 2.5-minute consultation. But it must have been something like that for Jesus. You know, everybody was there, and everybody wanted to be touched, even just to be blessed by him. And to know the power of Christ on their lives. But people also had serious illnesses, and they would have queued for hours just to be ministered to. And again, for Jesus, it must have been remorseless work. Just people after people after people coming forward just to be touched. And just to, we were told that in one of the miracle stories, that how much it took out of Jesus to actually minister to the woman that was hemorrhaging. But imagine that on a scale of hundreds, if not thousands of people. And everybody was standing there waiting in turn. But of course, there wasn't any food for people. And it was getting late, and people still needed to be seen and still needed to be healed. It's in this context that we see one of the most amazing miracles that occurs in the New Testament. People see these miracles in different ways. Some have seen them as a literal supernatural intervention of God, that Jesus literally took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he converts them and he feeds the 1,000 people. That's the way I would read them. Others read them as symbolic. They believe that what happened was that Jesus stood up with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and everybody else had their packed lunches there. And they kind of saw Jesus sharing his lunch, so everybody else decided to share their lunch. And that the miracle was actually one of changing people's selfishness. Some have read that way. Others have read it as sacramental. And again, in the story, there is sort of a suggestion of this, which was the idea that Jesus wasn't providing a vast meal for everyone. He was just providing a morsel for each individual. But in that receiving from God, somehow everybody was strengthened and there was an inner outworking of God. Reality is that I believe in a supernatural God, and that this God intervenes in our lives, that this God works in our lives. Now, here's the thing. He doesn't always supernaturally intervene. Sometimes there are things that people call kairos moments, which are moments in time where God breaks in a special way. And what this meant was that every time Jesus took a loaf of bread and prayed for it, 5,000 people didn't get fed. We do actually read of another occasion where people were fed in a supernatural fashion. But generally, I imagine that Jesus broke bread and just fed the disciples. And that was it. But suddenly, there comes a kairos moment, a moment for the people to encounter God in a distinctive way. Now, I believe that kairos moments are really important in our Christian walk. We sometimes our Christian walk gets very stale, it gets very dry, it gets very arid. Sometimes we disengage completely from the supernatural. Now hear me. When Jesus broke the bread and shared it with the disciples, most times nothing amazing happened. But here on this occasion, God intervenes, and we need to know those kairos moments. We need to know those moments when God will touch us and transform our lives. And if we are at points where we are arid, where we feel that our spiritual life is flat, where we feel that everything seems in black and white, then we need to seek out kairos moments. We need to seek out moments where we encounter God's touch and know it. I remember a few years back, I'd been in ministry a few years. It was hard work. And I wasn't sure if I was going to continue or not. And I needed a kairos moment. And I went to a conference, and Sandy Miller from Holy Trinity Brompton was there. It was at the start when the Alpha Movement was beginning. And I sought out Sandy Miller, because I always respected Sandy Miller, because he was someone who had actually done it on the ground. He had actually led a church and seen amazing things, and God continues to work in amazing ways through that church. And so I thought, that's the guy I need to pray for me. And just to know that touch of God. And he did pray for me, and it did bring a transforming kairos moment. Now, I've been prayed for many times by many people, but that moment was really important. But I actually sought it out. I didn't just say, well, God, you know, if you want to bless me, or you want to intervene in my life, or, you know, you want to get me back on track in terms of my spiritual life, then, you know, I'll just wait for the cloud to pass or something to happen. It actually, there was an intentionality to seek out the blessing of God. And sometimes we have to be like that. There has to be an intentionality in seeking out the blessing of God, like these people. When these people came to Jesus, we read in verse 14 that Jesus, when he saw them, he had compassion on them. And was Jesus tired? Did Jesus need alone time? Did Jesus need to recover and recuperate and regather his thought? Absolutely. Yet, he had compassion. And he was driven by compassion. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone and done a sort of run a race, a 10K, or run a marathon. A few of you ran marathons. I think you're insane, but a few of you ran marathons a few weeks ago. And you know that at some point, it's like your physical self just wants to give up. And actually, there's nothing there physically. And then something else takes over. Do you know, you just draw deep on something else that actually causes you to run the extra 5 miles or 10 miles, or when everything in your body is saying it's time to give up. You know, with Jesus, it was compassion. Remember, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. That word compassion is a phenomenally strong word. It means a deep inner emotion. And Jesus had drew on a deeper inner emotion, which was, these people are broken and they need to know the healing of God. And so I'm going to push myself so that God will touch them, that they will know and they will have a Kairos moment. I love the fact that when we come to Jesus, he is this God of compassion. We're then told in verse 19 that Jesus prayed. I love the way that Jesus does this. He just turns to the disciples and he says, "What have you got?" And they go, "We've got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And Jesus goes, "That's enough." And they're going, "No, it isn't." Sorry, there are 5,000 men, not the women and children. Okay, so we're talking thousands of people. And you're anticipating 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it's interesting that he actually asked them, "What have you got? Let's start with your resource and we'll see." And what happens with that resource? Well, Jesus prays. And he brings it to his Father. The story that we read in Exodus 20, those verses, there's actually a verse that says, when God's name is honored, the people will be blessed. And I think that what that's talking about is taking what you have and giving it over to God. And Jesus would have taken this and he would have prayed the Jewish prayer over that bread. "Blessed art thou, Yahweh, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And he would have prayed that prayer and then he would have broken that bread. And God would have started to work. But here's the thing. It wasn't the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that actually did it. It was the fact that it was put into the hands of God. You see, he took what they had and he gave it to God to use. Now, the best sermon I ever heard was once by a black preacher. I can't do this, but he made this point brilliantly. But essentially what he said was, you know, if I take a golf club and I take it out onto a golf course and I swing that club, it is an offensive weapon. You know, I'll damage someone. I can move the ball 10 feet. I can move it 15 feet. But if I take that same club and I put it in the hands of Tiger Woods, that ball turns into an Exocet missile that flies hundreds of yards. What's the key? It's whose hands it's in. He says, if I take a tennis racket, and you know, I can barely get it over the net, and it bounces into the net over and over again, but I put it in the hands of Roger Federer, it becomes a Wimbledon champion, the same tennis racket. What's the difference? It's whose hands it's in. I take a staff, and I wave it over some water, and people laugh. But I put it in the hands of a prophet of God called Moses who leads his people. And he stands over the Red Sea and he raises that staff. The sea divides because it's in whose hands it's in. I take some trumpets and I walk around some walls and people think I'm a child making a lot of noise. But I put those trumpets in the hands of the people of God as Israel walks around the walls of Jericho and they call out. And the walls fall down. It's not the trumpets, but whose hands it's in. I take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and try and feed thousands of people. And people go away hungry. But I put those in the hands of our Messiah and our Savior. And he takes those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he feeds the thousands. You see, Jesus prayed because he understood that it isn't what we have, but it's in whose hands it's operating. And when we put our limited resources into the hands of our living God, it is amazing what he can accomplish. Almost as starkly as what we can't accomplish. And that's when God becomes a supernatural God. You see, the third thing that we see in this story, we see it in verse 16, is that Jesus encourages the disciples to do it. And they weren't any greater than you and me. But they understood this principle. It wasn't what you had, but it was in whose hands it was. And so Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, "You feed the people." So look at it, I'm going, yes, Jesus, this is obviously a parable or something profound he's about to say, but no. He was actually saying, if you are in the hands of God and you trust God, then you will be able to feed the thousands because God will work through you. You know that story of the paralytic that we read? It's a brilliant story. And if you ever go to the town of Capernaum where it happened, you can actually see the house layouts and exactly why it would happen in that way. Because in the house layouts, the largest room was right in the center of the house. And if there were loads of people filling all the doorways and corridors, the only way you could get into that center large room was through the roof. And that's what his pals do. They take the roof off, and the paralytic man is there, and Jesus forgives his sins. But he says something very profound, that it was their faith, not his faith, but their faith, the faith of the friends. And I'm sure the conversation had gone like, let's go and get healed. And he goes, nah. You know, they went, well, we've seen Jesus do amazing things. He can heal you. Nah. And I'm sure they got to the event. And you know, the paralytic had gone, oh, God doesn't want to work with me. And I go, no, he does. He does. He said, well, we can't get in. Let's go home. Come on. It's okay. You know, I'll just continue the way I am. And they said, no. And they go up on the roof and they start tearing open the roof. I'm sure the paralytic guy was going, this is so embarrassing. And he's lowered down. They've trashed the house and lowered down into the middle of this room so that Jesus can heal them. All along, I don't think the paralytic was expecting to be healed. Probably embarrassed. But his friends were adamant. God can do this. We will have faith and we will believe in a supernatural God who we recognize our limited resource, but when in the hands of God, God can do this. And it was the faith of his companions, and Jesus operated. You see, when that happens, in verse 20, we see the last lesson from this. Jesus provided above and beyond. Here's the amazing thing. When we trust God, when we allow God to work, when we are open to his supernatural work, when we actually say, God, take me and use me and drive me with your compassion, fill me with your faith, God work. God can do amazing things that would seem absurd to us as we look at them. But God will work, and he will work above and beyond our expectations. He will do things that will simply amaze us in terms of what God is capable of. I believe in the same God as we have here in the New Testament. It's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is the same God that can work here in Stirling in the same way as he worked there in Galilee on the Golan Heights. It's the same God that can intervene in your life. And he invites you to come. He invites you to come and encounter him. He invites you to come and put your life in his hands. He says to you, come to me as you are, however ill-equipped, whatever the past has caused. Come to me with whatever you have, however little, and I will use it greatly in my service. God invites us to come with faith and believe that in ourselves we can do very little, but in the hands of God, we can see amazing transformation. We can see Kairos moments, and we can see God work in the same way as he did in the time of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, and I just pray for us this morning, and there may be people here this morning who are just feeling at the end of themselves and who feel that they are not sure where to turn. They're not sure in terms of their own resource, what they have left. Lord, I just pray that this morning we will each come and put our lives in your hands. Lord Jesus, we invite you to take what we have, although it looks so slight compared with the need and the demands that are around us. But Lord, we want to bring the things that we have and put it in your hands and say, God, work a miracle. Lord, generate a Kairos moment where you intervene and transform our lives and our situation. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.